We are going to come to God's Word now. When you do have a Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 16. So this morning, we're going to take a little break from our series, Abraham, the Man of Faith. And we'll take a little break and do a specifically Father's Day message. So guys, this was the other gift I was talking about for you this morning, is a Father's Day message. Which we don't often do. Usually we're continuing in our series. But thankfully, or by God's providence, he led us to do a sermon just for, especially for Father's Day. And actually part of that gift, there's a gift within a gift. And guys, I've made the Father's Day message this morning from a mercifully short passage, two verses. We're used to the Abraham series where we're reading tons of verses in Genesis and gleaning all that we can. This morning, we're taking two verses and just kind of camping out on them and pulling out all that we can glean from them this morning. So 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 to 14. It was the great preacher and evangelist Billy Graham who said once of fatherhood, he said, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. And I'm not here to argue the unsung, unpraised, unnoticed part. I believe that could be actually said for good mothers, that good mothers are one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed sources or assets in our society. I think that is true as well. But I do want to point out the idea that a good father, not just any father, but a good father might be the most valuable asset in our society. We know that in our own society that fathers are important. All you have to do is look at the negative effects of those families and people that don't have fathers in the picture. Some studies estimate as much as 85% of incarcerated youth and adults grew up in fatherless homes, and that's not a coincidence. As a result of not having a father in the home, but more to Graham's point that he's not interested in just having a male figure or male presence in the home, but to have a good father in the home. And obviously, a good father is first and foremost a good man. So though this passage isn't looking to address fatherhood specifically, we're going to learn what makes a good man in the biblical sense of that word, good. Good man. And I have to say up front, though, that it's a tricky part of doing a focused Father's Day message is the fear that some of you might just be tempted to tune it out. Tune it out because you're not a dad, or you're a woman or a child, you're not a man. So what does this have to do with me? And you might be tempted to think a Father's Day message is nothing to do with you, but this passage we're going to look at this morning is going to exhort us to some essential things and practices that are key to being a godly person in general. They're not just for dads, they're not just for men. But we're going to call men up to these things, to lead in these things, and to do these things in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces. So whether you're a man, a woman, a child, I'm calling men up to this, but it is for all of us. And I hope that comes through for this, that I'm not always just addressing the guys. So hopefully you can stick with me there. And men, just a specific thing up front for you. My intent this morning is not to shame you into any of these things. That doesn't work. It might work for a while. You might be like, oh, I should really do those things. I don't want to shame us into these things. We have enough pressure, external, internal, pressuring us to be real men and to do what we think a man should do. We have enough pressure on us. I don't need to add to that. That's not what we need to do. Instead, this morning, what I want to do is lovingly call us as men to be men of Christ, to be the men God intended us to be when he saved us, to be new creations, new men, men that we weren't before, that we are now being made to be, more in the image and likeness of our God, upholding his word and his truth, living that out. We're trying to lovingly call us into these things for the benefit of all those around us and for our greatest joy. It's not about guilt. It's not about shame. It's all about thinking through, how do we be Christ-like men? And for all of us, how do we be Christ-like people? We're called to be shaped by the cross, by the gospel, and the power of the gospel. How do we do that? How do we preserve that? We're going to read these just two verses, as I promised. And normally we would read these verses in context, and it's always a good idea to read passages in context. Otherwise, you will likely take them out of context and take something that was never meant by the author and make it something just based on those verses. This is at the end of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul brings a bunch of things together that he's been talking about throughout the letter and kind of brings them to a close at the end. And then he tosses in some visiting plans, his travel plans of his associate in ministry. Then he gives us these exhortations that we'll read here, and then exhorts people to listen to their leaders and names them all, and then greets everybody. It's like this grab bag of all kinds of things. And so this is maybe one of the very few times I'm not going to read the rest of the context, because all it talks about are things that he's already addressed all throughout the letter and don't make sense unless you've read the letter, which we're not going to do this morning. I promised you. So we're not going to do that. We're going to read just the passage, and we're going to keep it in the context of the letter, of Scripture in general. So be assured it will still be in context, but the surrounding context is less important to what is at hand. So follow along as I read those two verses, 1 Corinthians 16, 13 to 14. The Apostle Paul says, "Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Just two verses, so we don't do this often, but I want us to repeat that together. You can do it. It's just two verses. So if you have your Bible open, read it with me. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This is God's word for us this morning. We're going to get to the three primary imperatives or exhortations that I see in these verses, but it's absolutely necessary that we begin with the second verse first, because it's this general statement about how we do everything in our lives. And then we'll come back to those specifics. But if you look back in verse 14, it says, "Let all that you do be done in love." Let every single thing you do, from the time you wake up in the morning till your thoughts peter out and your lights go out and you are settled into your bed for the night, let everything you've done all day be in love. That's what he's saying. Not just choice things, not these things that, oh, here's one little token of love that I do. Everything is meant to be done in love. Everything is meant to be. Do everything. Let everything be done in love. And to be clear, it's not just any old kind of love. It's not this fluffy, like, make sure it's like loving and there's hearts around it. He's not talking about that. It's not a fluffy love. He's talking about the love of Christ. That when we are called to be Christians, when we accept the good news that Jesus has died for us and freed us from sin, and there's forgiveness available and restoration and redemption, then we are filled with the love of Christ through the Spirit of God. That's the love he's talking about. It's not just general love. He says it's meant to be, we do everything in our lives with the love of Christ flowing out from us. And in order to do that, to make that happen, that means that our motivation and the foundation of our lives as men and women, and men, I'm calling us to lead in doing this, our motivation and foundation is to be the love of Christ, which means that we are to have a burning desire and love for the truth of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and at the end of the day, a burning desire for the person of God. A desire that is stronger than any other desire in our lives. The goal being that our love for God is for us, that we were saved and redeemed, and through it he's brought us from darkness to light, from death to life. It's to be a greater love than anything else in our lives. By leaps and bounds, it's a Mount Everest-sized chasm between your love for God up here, everything else down here in comparison. Right? It's supposed to be the burning desire of our hearts. Otherwise, it's not going to be our motivation. It's not going to be how we do things in love of Christ if that's not our core desire. Lord, I love you more than anything above everything else. It doesn't make light of anything else. It just says, God is so much higher in my love and affection. It will order all these other loves in the right way. But that has to be first. He's got to be the first love in order to love others. And so I say to married guys, married men, first of all, your wife is to be second in your love and affections, only second to God himself. That's a tall order. But you can't love her the way she desires and deserves unless your greater desire of your life is first and foremost a burning desire for your God. You can't do it. It won't be right to love our wives the way they deserve and desire. We need to first love God with all our hearts. To have that be our greatest love. It will order all the other loves. And for all of us, for fathers, same applies. It's God, your wife, your kids are your next priority. You can't love your kids the way they desire and deserve unless your first desire and love is your heavenly Father. You can't do it. It won't be right. You won't be able to love them with the love of Christ if you elevate any of them above God or even make it parallel. There's God, there's my wife, there's my family, and they're all the biggest loves of my life. And that might sound mean in some sense, but not in God's economy, that God is way up here and these are still strong. Love your wife, love your kids strong with all your heart, but first and foremost, set that first love right for God himself. That's for all of us, unless our greatest desire and the love of our lives is foremost, first most, the burning desire for God, then we will never be able to do what this passage is calling us, which is to do all in love, do everything in love. That can only be done if your first love is God himself. And then you can do out of that love, as you experience his love and his grace through Christ, you can extend that to other people. Without it, you don't have the tools or experience to do that. It just won't. We need to manufacture it without the love of Christ. In this letter to the Corinthian church, Paul talks a lot about love. This is where we get the famous wedding passage, or it talks about love. And I say it's a wedding passage only because we read it, we pull this verse out at weddings, and that's good and right. But it teaches us the basics of what love is. If you're asking, well, what are you talking about here, Paul? Paul says this earlier in his letter, back in chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and all, I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That is talking about the love of Christ. If we can love others with the love of Christ, that is to live that passage out in every area of our lives, not just in our marriage. But true love is all of those things. The love of Christ is all of those things. He finishes with, love never ends. So now faith, hope, and love abide, but these three. But the greatest of these is love. That's the greatest thing we have to offer. It's the greatest thing we've received. The love of God through Christ is our greatest gift. That is what starts everything, our relationship with God the Father. It purchases our forgiveness and makes us righteous, declared righteous in God's sight, gives us a future and a hope, all of it. The Bible is clear that God is love, and Jesus is the greatest picture of the Father's love for us. That's how we receive this. And that we receive that abundant love of God through Christ. And then that flows out to others. That's when love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's from Christ to us and out to everyone else. And what preceded that verse, to do everything in love, is verse 13, which has three imperatives or exhortations that were given that will enable us to keep our hearts in the right place so that we can actually do this. In order to guard ourselves so that we are protecting our hearts in a way that we can do everything out of love. So the three exhortations he has for us is be watchful, stand firm, be strong. If we're going to ensure that we do all things in love, then we need to be watchful, stand firm, and be strong. So first of all, what does it mean to be watchful? Is it a call to be observant? Simply pay attention to stuff? If so, what are we to be observant and paying attention to? To be watchful in this way is meant for us to be, yes, observant, pay attention, but even more, the idea is being fully awake and alive to, aware of the things that are going on around you, especially spiritual things that are happening. That we are to keep watch in order to prevent anything from keeping us from doing all things in love. Being watchful means recognizing that we face an actual enemy. It's the enemy, the deceiver, the devil. As we read in the book of 1 Peter, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's his goal, to throw you off your game. Don't follow God. He doesn't actually love you. He's not the best thing for you. He doesn't want the best for you. He's looking to devour us, and we need a way to protect our hearts from all that noise and that influence from outside. And when it comes to being watchful of ourselves, there's three particular areas we need to be really, really watchful of. The greatest being that of keeping watch over our hearts. making sure that we are abiding in the love of Christ. That means every day you're abiding in the love of Christ. You're reminding yourself that even though you stumble and fall and you still don't know as much as you feel like you should or are as good as you should be at this point in your walk with God, even all those things may be true, you are still so deeply loved by God in Christ. To abide in that love that says, I see you, I know you more completely than you know yourselves, and yet I still love you. So abide in my love and be changed and influenced by my love. That's what Christ is looking for, that we receive that forgiveness. And as we repent and as we feel the pleasure of Christ, as we do God's will and we're given confidence in the way that God has uniquely made us and gives us that burning desire for God above all things, that our enemy isn't leading us to believe that there's other better things out there. God's holding out on you. That's original sin. Surely God wouldn't keep this from you. Surely there's more. He's holding out on you. Otherwise, he would have just let you just do whatever you want. Those are the lies of the enemy. The second really important area to keep watch on is keeping watch over our minds. Our thoughts. What unloving thoughts are we having and entertaining? What wrong thinking needs to be corrected? Are we thinking with the mind of Christ or the mind of the world? Are we just thinking like the people around us because it's the water we swim in? Or are we continually being changed in our minds and our hearts by the love of Christ? One of the problems in the Corinthian church that Paul was addressing in this book was the famous squabbling about who is following the better teacher. Well, I know more, I'm more advanced because I follow Paul. No, I'm better because I actually follow Apollos. He's a better teacher. At the end of the day, what they missed is all of them are meant to follow Christ. Lead with those that God gives you and allow them to point you to Christ and follow them to the point that they point you to Christ. But don't compare like the world compares. This teacher is better than that teacher, which means I'm better than that person because I listen to them and I think like them. That was one of the whole things. He says, that's just garbage. That's thinking like the world. That's not the mind of Christ. Another way to keep watch over our minds is to check to see if the enemy is kind of getting in there, leading us to think wrongly about ourselves, others, and our lives. Those are really his greatest tricks. And the vilest and at the same time most effective assault our enemy has on our thinking is gradually creeping in our minds and making us feel worthless, making us feel unlovable, that no one cares, that there's no hope for the future. Those are his greatest tricks, because if you lose hope and you don't think well of yourself in Christ, then you will think there is no hope, that you don't matter, that you don't deserve the love of Christ. None of us deserve the love of Christ, and yet he lavishly gives us love and grace. But the enemy will use those things and get in there and tell you you're worthless and there's no hope. That's what he does. And this is to remind ourselves, wait a minute, I need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. If I'm believing in Christ, then I'm a beloved child of God, a son or daughter of God. And he's blessed me with a church family that loves me no matter what. And in Christ, Christ himself has secured a future for me in heaven that's imperishable and held by God the Father himself. And he's just waiting to give it to us when we arrive. Step back, enemy. These are the truths that I understand and believe. Are we doing that regularly? Or are we listening to those voices that tell us you're not enough? You failed again. You just can't hack it. Why persevere? You're just going to mess it up again. Well, here's why. There's grace for all of that. There's redemption in all of that. Also, not just our hearts and our minds, but we need to keep watch over our lives. That's what flows out of your heart and your mind. What you're doing in life, the way we're, what we're doing, how we're thinking, the way we're talking about things, the possessions, people, and places that we're pursuing in life. If we take a step back from our own lives, what do we see going on? What does that look like if we step back and look at our own lives? The question being, am I using my passion and gifts and talents only for my personal gain, or am I trying to lovingly use it to serve those around me and to build the kingdom of God? Or am I just trying to accumulate things for my own little kingdom? I want it super comfy and cozy in my own little kingdom. Or am I using those things and for God and the people of God, the whole reason God's given us gifts in the first place? And fathers, men in general, we are called not only to watch ourselves in these things. We're called to watch those around us. It's important that we lead in this, but we also watch the hearts, minds, lives of those we love. Not with heavy-handed or lording it over them, but protecting them. Just as we're trying to guard our own hearts and minds and lives, we're to guard those around us. And when we see things, when we're watchful and we see things, to bring it to them, not to chastise them or criticize them, but to say, there's a better way. I want you to walk in the better way. To lovingly say, I just want you to live out what God has for you, not to be stuck in all this other stuff. So to lead and to do that for ourselves, but to do that for our wives, our kids, those we care about in our lives, those in the church, for one another. So in order to do all things in love, we need to keep watch over our hearts, minds, lives, and the hearts, minds, and lives of those around us. The next imperative or exhortation is that simple statement, stand firm. Stand firm, specifically in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Faith in Christ. It is to receive for yourself and pursue and continue in faith in Christ. To firmly fix your heart and soul and mind and all your strength in on pursuing the ever-increasing faith in Christ. A lot of times when I take our dog out for a walk, picks up on something that smells really delicious, she locks out her feet, her front feet, so I can't pull her on the leash anymore. I gotta stop here and just taste a little bit of this. We need to be like that, that people can't pull us away. We're fixed. You're standing firm in that place that is good for you in faith to make sure you're not going to be moved from that place, but to always to considerately pursue faith. Even when you run out, you're feeling weak, but pursue faith. Stand firm in that. Don't be moved from it. We get the picture in Paul's book, or letter to the Galatians, the sixth chapter of that, we read, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is how we stand firm. We get dressed for the occasion. We have all these gifts and this armor from God that we are meant to put on so that we can protect ourselves and stand firm in our faith. They're gifts from the Holy Spirit. We stand by putting on this spiritual armor. We fasten on God's truth like a belt, like a breastplate protects our heart and lungs. We pursue righteousness and righteous living. And like shoes given to give us traction in the earth, we readily speak and live out the truth of God as we walk throughout the land, as we walk throughout the world, strengthening our faith and casting out those harmful effects of those flaming arrows that the enemy just tries to shoot right at us, trying to take us out. But a godly person, more specifically a godly man or father, doesn't just stand firm by himself. I think this is one of those things that we tend to think more like the world, that we tend to think that as a man, we have to stand on our own two feet. We're self-sufficient. We're kind of a self-sufficient island off-grid, if you will, all by ourselves. We don't need anything from anybody. That's the lie the world tells us. The enemy feeds into that. He's like, you are so right now. You don't need anybody or anything. You just do your thing. Except that's not how the Bible talks about a real man. Or a real father, or a real person of God at all. And full disclosure, that's my bent, that I can take care of it myself, and I want to try to do those things. But we're not, that might be a natural bent that we have. But guys, we're not going for the natural, but we're going for the supernatural. But we want God, what God has for us, not what the world has for us. The world will continue to tell you, just try to better yourself, get better, get stronger, do these things, and then you'll finally be worthy. God says, no, I died in order on the cross to make you worthy of my love and grace and everything that you need in order to keep your heart and your mind and your life pure in me. So stand firm in that. He said to the Philippians, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul saying, you don't do this alone. You don't stand as this solid oak in the middle of all these pines that are going over. You're the one that stands with other people, the church. That's how we stand firm, is standing firm with one another, in one mind, with one spirit, as one body in Christ. We stand with the church. The church doesn't need a bunch of guys that are only caring about our own faith. You know, my only job, if this is the way we're thinking, my only job is to increase my own faith and just protect myself. Well, how is that standing with the rest of the church? How are you standing with your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what Paul is calling us to, not just ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves. We keep watch on ourselves. We stand firm in our own faith, but we stand with one another. We actually need one another. So if you don't stand by yourself, the church needs you. And you need the church. We need one another. There's a lesson that God has been teaching over and over. That is, we need brothers and sisters in our lives. We need to be lovingly standing next to one another. And lastly, this simple but profound call for us to be strong. Not just watchful, be watchful, not just stand firm, but be strong. Notice I didn't say act like men, be strong. Actually, being strong is a description of what it means, what Paul means by saying act like men. We're not all men here, so we're not all going to act like men, but all of us in Christ are meant to be strong in Christ. Every single one of us. But for Paul, as he's addressing men, he says, act like a man. And what I mean by that is to be strong in the Lord. So just to be clear, he's not talking about your physical strength. You know, you might think, oh, here we go. The Bible teaches us this kind of macho man image of a man, and it's Father's Day, so we're going to go hunt stuff and kill it and bring it home. And he's not talking about that. He's not talking about this macho man image, this tough guy. You don't have to be Bear Grylls in the wilderness and Liam Neeson in your home. Right? You don't have to be doing all this, surviving out in the wilderness by yourself without any supplies or hunting down bad guys that try to hurt your family. That's not what he's talking about. The movies, the shows, they have it wrong. It's actually the very fact that everyone, including every single man in the room, gets fearful at times. And we need to be strong in the midst of that. The Bible calls us, especially men, to be courageous in the midst of those times. That's what he means by strong. It means, another way to say it is that you to be courageous. Deuteronomy 31, 6, 7, we read Moses declaring to the Israelites in the face of their enemies, be strong and courageous. He's putting those two together. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. It's clear that being strong is taking courage in the fact that God faces your battles with you. That is biblical courage. It's not that you won't be fearful. You will be fearful. It's moving forward, knowing that God will not forsake you. Take courage. God faces the battles with us. Or as the psalmist says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It's that encouragement to say, just, are you fearful? Wait upon the Lord. Seek the Lord and take courage from him. Your power is finite. His is infinite. When you're fearful, you need somebody like that, that has infinite power. Otherwise, we struggle on our own. And this is a lesson that many of us, myself included, have been learning recently, that being strong and taking courage is not having any fears. It's not the absence of fear. He's not saying, be strong and you won't be scared anymore. He's saying, be strong in that, be courageous in the promises in the word of God, that he is who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do. And what you read in the pages of the Bible are true, and stand firm in those things. I've been learning lately that our greatest fears, our worst case scenarios that we can imagine, the way to calm our fears is not to tell ourselves that will never happen. It's not that it will never happen. The truth is that many of our worst fears and scenarios likely will never happen. So we lose sleep over a lot of things that will never happen. That's very true. Probably 90% of our fears are like that. They'll never come to fruition. And then there are some times when our worst fears may come true. And if our only advice to take courage is to say, oh, that will never happen, then when it does, we say, God, where were you? Why didn't you show up? Because in our minds, we take courage because everything's going to be fine, and that's how I have confidence in God, because he made it fine. Sometimes he doesn't make it fine. He doesn't deliver you from it, but he says, I'll go through it with you. I will be in there with you so that if our worst fears do come true, we can face them with courage. That we're not on this flimsy little platform that says, it will never happen. Well, it's happening. What do I do now? Well, you take courage in the Lord to say, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So if you're in the valley, he's either going to deliver you from the valley and put you on nice, firm, high, rocky ground, or he's going to walk through that valley until you can see hope and grace and his work. But he's never going to leave you or forsake you. That's a much better promise than nothing will ever go wrong in your life. We live in a broken world. Things will go wrong. To take courage and stand firm in the midst of our fears is to say, even if the worst does happen, my God is always there with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. Regardless of what happens in our lives. Instead, we go, we take courage, we wait upon the Lord. Lord, I'm fearful, I'm worried about 1,000 things right now, but I'm taking courage in the fact that you promise that you will always be with me. And I believe that. I'm trusting in that. So whether you grew up with a great father or you grew up with a horrible father, if you believe in Christ, you have a perfectly gracious, all-powerful, all-loving, merciful, kind, heavenly Father. Better than the best dads, by far better than the worst dads. He will never be that dad. He will, beyond your imagination, he's a perfect heavenly Father. And what I want the men of our church to hear this morning is that to be a good man, a good father, is to bear the image of your heavenly Father in all things. To love like Christ in everything that you do. Do it in love. And to do that, we got to guard ourselves. Be watchful. Stand firm. Take courage in the face of fear. And that stands for all of us. Not just the dads. Whatever you're fearful, whatever that most horrible situation you could imagine, don't tell yourself it will never happen. Move on to the better thing and say, no matter what, God is here for me. I'm going to stand firm in my faith and my trust in him, come what may. I don't want the worst to happen to me. I don't pray for that. I don't long for that. But if it does, I'm standing firm in my faith in God's promises, and I will not be shaken by the enemy or the world, whatever it throws at me. Let's pray. Father, these are hard things to do. Lord, whether we're men or women, children, Lord, we have things that go through our mind throughout the day that we are afraid of, fearful. And yet, Lord, you'd say, take courage in me. I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Lord, I pray that those won't be just nice sayings that we say at church or hang on our walls, but that would be what we believe in our hearts, in our minds, that we live it out in our lives, Lord. That when we are fearful, we move forward in faith, trusting you are there. Lord, give us courage in you. Help us to stand with one another. Lord, if we see a brother or sister that is fearful, help us to stand firm with them, and in some cases for them. But Lord, may we do that together as your body so that we will be the church, your representation, a representation of you here visibly on earth in this moment. Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you that you make these promises to us, that you're with us always and forever. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.